many smiley faces makes the feast a great place to be right now, isn't it? I want to dive right into Scripture today, and I also actually want to say hello and happy feast to those who are on the webcast. But as I said, I'd like to dive right into Scripture today and start in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, we often review this passage prior to the feast, and maybe in family studies, sometimes maybe even in pre-feast messages and opening messages, but there's a point I want to draw to as we go down through here. Let's begin in verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year to year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, and your oil, the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or in the place where the Lord God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God has chosen. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart's desire, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, or for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. There are several things that we read down through in those few short verses that we're to do. We won't spend time talking about those particular points. They've been covered already, but the one thing that we see and one thing we're practicing as we came to the feast is God expects our obedience. He set out a plan for us to follow, and he expects our obedience. Another thing that we read in that short passage is that we're to keep the feast where he chooses, where he places his name. We don't decide for ourselves other than to decide from the selection he lays before us, and he always gives us great places to choose. But we are to choose from where he places his name. Also, real important, we're here to learn. We're here to learn from the messages that God has inspired for us to hear and practice as we go through the feast and as we return home. And then we are here to rejoice. We heard Mr. Kenzie speak of that in the opening night, and Mr. Elliott as well, and Mr. Scott touched on it as well. But we're to be happy. We're to be filled with joy. We're to be delighted. Our attitudes should show that. And we also should be willing to serve others, help others. If we do that, we'll have a successful feast, and God will be pleased. But we also find that we can spend our tithe that we've collected throughout a year on anything that our hearts desire. Anything that our hearts desire. God wants us to have a bountiful feast. He wants it to be a memorial time, a celebrative time, but not just celebrative, but a time for learning, a time for developing bonds with each other. This is family. This is our spiritual family. We come together with our physical families. We came here to the feast with our physical families, but we're to bond together as a spiritual family. One day we'll be serving together. Hopefully that one day will be soon. But the question and point I want to come to is, have you ever thought about what God desires? We think about and we plan for what we desire as we get ready for the feast and we attend the feast, but have we ever spent time thinking about what God desires? There's many things that God desires. We don't have time to talk about all of them all, but let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. We're going to go to chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 2 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 2. And these things you have heard from among with witnesses, commit these to faithful men. And that's not where I wanted to go. So Might help if I go to 1 Timothy instead of 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, we'll try this again, beginning of verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable to the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires, there's that word, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. God desires for mankind to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's opened that truth to you and me now to teach us, to be examples in our life to those we come in contact with, our neighbors, our friends, anybody, to be an example. So when the time comes, that he'll be successful in bringing all men to the knowledge of truth, if they choose to accept it. There's always the possibility, and there will be some that won't. But God's desire is to bring all men to the knowledge of truth. You know, today, it's no secret, there's not much peace in the world we live in, is there? And it continues to get worse. Lots of broken promises, lots of attempts to fix what's broken, but never finding the way to do it. Imagine with me for a moment what a world would look like without peace. Take a moment and get that picture in your mind. What does a world at peace look like to you? What do you imagine? That's hard to envision today, isn't it? There's so much going on. Even if we look past the trials and the tribulations of the people that live, even our grounds, even the environment that we live in isn't at peace anymore. But mankind has been in conflict with God and each other ever since creation. Our troubled world is full of modern marvels and great technologies, but yet we cannot come to peace. We can't come to peace. So why can't it obtain the peace and the prosperity and the safety that it seeks? Why? Let's go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Let's begin in verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no justice in their ways. They have made for themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes the way shall not know peace. Isn't that the path that we witness every day? Turmoil, fighting. There's so many conflicts going on right now. If you name a topic, there's a conflict over it, let alone the wars that are happening. Mankind doesn't know how to achieve peace. They plan and plot ways in the name of peace, but only leave a trail of wrecked lives. Romans 3 is a parallel verse. Let's go over to Romans in the New Testament. Romans 3, beginning in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace, they have not known. The world doesn't know peace today. They will learn of peace tomorrow if we are successful in achieving God's expectations in achieving the goal that God has set before us, to become like Him in Jesus Christ, who teaches us His ways, the knowledge of truth, His laws, the ways to peace. These passages we just read, they depict the consequences that of how mankind has chosen to live. And so this world has become separated from the God that we know, the God of peace, the God of truth. This world has cut itself off from the source of peace. Mankind has been led to believe that we achieve peace by something we do all on our own. And that's not true, is it? We can't. So we witness protest, and we witness arguments. And they're relentless sometimes, aren't they? When we call that the way to peace, we have to hash it out. And we know through God's law, we don't involve ourselves in useless wranglings. We don't argue. We talk about His ways. We talk about His laws, things that direct us to peace. But again, the world has not known that way yet. It did in the beginning. This has been the problem from creation. Man has chosen their own ways, and they continue to do so today. Mankind has lost what knowledge of God's truth it may have once had in the very beginning. True peace, lasting, real peace, can only come from one source, God and Jesus Christ. And that's who we build our relationships today. That's who we've been placed here by, so we can learn of His ways. One of those ways will be the way of peace. Our responsibility is going to be to learn it so that we can one day teach that way of peace. Peace is part of their character. Let's go to Galatians 5. We know the passage. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. As we read these, we know this is the characteristics of God in Christ and the characteristics that we're to take on, but let's consider these as ways to peace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no law. These characteristics, characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit that God and Christ possess and has given to us when we were baptized, leads us to a life that can and will be profitable for many. It's not just about you and me. It's about many people. It'll be many people to come will one day sit as we sit before God and Jesus Christ, celebrating this time, celebrating the feast, which depicts so many marvelous, beautiful things. They point us to God, His characteristics. They point us to God and not to ourselves. These characteristics help us to function in a selfless direction of life. The world, they go the opposite way. It's about me. That's the world we live in today. It's about me and what I want and what I think. And what you need to understand, all we need to understand is what God teaches us throughout His Word. He gives us His knowledge of truth. He gives us His law, and it directs us in the paths of not just righteousness, but peace. There is a time coming, though, it's all going to change, isn't it? We're here celebrating that time when that transformation takes place. And the world will finally know God as you and I have known. Again, if they choose to do so, it's going to be made available to them. But let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 2, it's been covered already, but let's do it one more time. Isaiah 2. Beginning in verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The world's never been known or never been taught the way of peace. Soon there will be a time when God's kingdom will be established and all the peoples of this earth are going to learn of his ways, the way of peace. We're in Isaiah. Let's flip over to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. We'll read 13 and 14. Isaiah 54, beginning of verse 13, it says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Can you imagine children today knowing how to participate with other children without fighting, without arguing, just one big happy group of children playing safely in streets, safely in our yards, safely in the right kind of cities. It says our children will be taught by the Lord when the kingdom is established, when God's government is established. In righteousness, continuing in verse 14, in righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not know fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Love and peace will no longer be unattainable. The way of peace will be taught, and it will be taught using God's laws. The world today has their own version of God's laws and what they mean. They've been twisted. Satan has twisted those laws to make them more of a selfish thing. And we know God's way isn't that way. Instead of being strangers to God's ways, mankind will be taught God's way and become obedient to God if they practice those ways. No more attitude of self. No more self-seeking. No more ways of not finding peace. Selfish ways will never bring the peace that the world seeks. God's ways do that. God's laws show us how to find that peace. There will be no more conflict. Weapons will be turned into productive tools, agricultural tools most likely, but productive tools, not destructive tools. And finally, man will learn the way of peace. The way of peace, again, is found in God's law, the ways they have not known. Beginning of the message, I asked you to imagine a world of peace. What did you picture? What did you picture? Did you picture a world without disease, without war, no more violence, unbroken homes, no more climate problems? Did you picture children playing safely wherever they want to play, wherever they found? Let's go over here and play. We can imagine those things, can't we? We imagine when we think, when we stop for a moment and think, we think of the utopia. And that's great. That's something to look forward to, and we can look forward to. But did you imagine what part you and I are going to have in bringing that utopia? Christ is going to lead it. We're going to assist him. But what part or how important is our part going to be in that transformation? Did you think about that any at all as you pictured that? We probably did. This and more is going to happen. It's going to be real one day. It won't be something we just talk about feast after feast. One day we're going to be at the ultimate feast, talking of God's laws and making known God's ways. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of the mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he would strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress in a fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ is on a return with a rod of iron, and as we heard yesterday, iron depicts something that will never be broken. It can't be broken. Once that law is established, it is here to stay. How important have we made God's law to ourselves? How much time do we spend talking about and thinking about God's law? It's something that's most valuable, something that we can depend on. You don't have to turn there. We know the scripture, but 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are going to assist God. We are a chosen generation to be royal priest. Did you picture that when you pictured what the world would look like one day? Revelation 1:5 and 6 says that we will be made kings and priests. So I asked you if you pictured you, me, us being kings and priests. If you did, what is the job of a priest? What is the job of a priest? Let's go to Malachi. Malachi 2. We're going to read verse 7. Malachi 2, verse 7. For the lips of a priest shall keep knowledge, and people shall seek that law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. A priest is a dependable source of what God has taught him. They are to apply what's been taught to them to others. We are to teach his laws, God's laws, to the people that will one day be responsible for. We are to teach those laws to our children today. We can teach those laws to each other. We do that when we fellowship. We love the fellowship. We stand around and we talk. A lot of times we talk about God's ways, don't we? About God's laws. So we're practicing every time we come together to be able to teach what God is teaching us. Priests must know God's ways. If we're going to teach it, we have to know it. Back up to verse 6. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and he turned many away from iniquity. By teaching God's law, we turn away what we shouldn't practice. And it becomes easier and easier the more we rehearse that. What about a job of a king? What about the job of a king? Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 18. Also it shall be when he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites, and it shall be with them, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of his law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn from the turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. A king is called to serve the people. We read in Deuteronomy as we started the message today that one of the things that God commands us to do is to serve each other. We're learning to become kings when we come to this feast, ready to do as God has said. It's not enough, brethren, for us to just own a Bible or bring a Bible. We have to read our Bibles. We have to use our Bibles. We have to put to use every day of our lives what we read in God's Word. Every principle, every aspect of God's way we have to practice in order to be productive and good, dependable priests and kings in God's kingdom. I read a quote on a card once that I liked. The life you live is the lesson you teach. How true that is, isn't it? The example that we display. How can we prepare and qualify today to be kings and priests for God's kingdom? How can we prepare? Well, we start with ourselves. We start with our homes. We start and we practice with our families. We practice our future jobs. We go to colleges to learn how to do a job right, and we'll invest endless money and endless time studying. How much more valuable is what God is teaching us here today, here this week, every day of our life? How much more valuable is it? Let's look at some traits of a priest. 1 Timothy 3. Beginning in verse 2, in my Bible headings, it says, qualities of overseers. That's what kings and priests are, overseers. We read this. This is about the qualifications of those who are going to be ordained into the ministry. But it's not just for them to learn and practice. It's for us to practice as well. One day we will be priests. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, for kings and all, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetousness, one who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his house, how will he take care of the church of God? I'll say, how will we teach God's ways if we don't have that kind of character and approach and attitude when we deal with each other, when we deal with our family? These qualifications emphasizes the importance of our character that we are working on developing every single day of our lives. This life is about qualifying to rule, isn't it? We know that. That's why we have so many trials. God's seeing what we can do. I taught you this. What are you going to do with it, Brent? So our life is about qualifying and rule. We can't today change or bring peace to the world we live in today, can we? Maybe a little bit, maybe a little sliver here and there. But today, we can't. But we can change our own lives. We can prepare to help change the world later when God gives us our positions and our rewards and places us in those responsibilities. What kind of example are we being today? What kind of example are we being today? Are we that light on the hill that Christ talked about in Matthew 5 that others can see and follow? Is there peace within our homes? so peace within our families. Are we an example of what we profess we believe? One of the hardest questions I ever asked a friend once was, and I said, I won't use his name, but I said, you've known me for a long time. I said, do you think I believe what I practice in my religion? And he said, Brent, he goes, we all have things we have to grow and change, but keep working on it. Not really. He was encouraging. He says, no, I believe you believe what you practice. God wants to see if we believe what we practice. He wants to see if we believe what we're sitting here listening to all this week. What are we going to do with what we learn? What are we doing with what God has revealed to us? Psalm 119, 165, you don't have to turn there, says, great peace have those who love God's law. In a time where we live, where there's so much conflict, do we have peace within ourselves? Do we have peace of mind? Do we inspire peaceful environments, peaceful conversations? Are we peacemakers? These are all things we could have talked about in any message given, one at a time. There's so much. But because, brethren, these and more are the results of living and applying God's laws, God's ways, God's truth. And as we wait for God's kingdom, our life is the kingdom we rule today. Our life is the kingdom we rule today. God gives us charge over that today. What are we doing with it? What kind of peace is it producing? Those are questions for us to individually answer for ourselves. So I'd like to leave us with a point today. It'll be a quick point as we wrap things up. And the point is, in every decision that we make and all that we do in life, as we move towards being kings and priests in God's kingdom, choose the way of truth. Choose the way of truth is my point. Not the way of lies. We live in a world filled with lies. But I would like for you to walk away thinking, I'm going to choose the way of truth. Let's look at one of David's meditations. He's a king. He will be a king. He was a king after God's heart. Let's go to Psalm 119. We need an example of a king. We can relate to David, can't we? He was a good king, and he had troubles, too, that he had to overcome. Just like we do. We're growing. We're a work in progress. But it was his attitude to God was inspired and happy with. Inspired him to call him a man after God's heart. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 30, says, I have chosen the way of truth. You know, how many difficulties did David put himself in? When he realized that he did something that he shouldn't have, he came right out of it. He owned it. And he tried to do better. And that's all God wants us to do. He wants us to identify the things that we can do better. David said again, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I will observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Establish your word in your servant. Dropping down into verse 44, David says, so shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. All throughout the Psalms, we find a desire for a better knowledge of God's law. That was David's desire. That's what made him a man after God's heart. Let's become people after God's heart. Let our desires not be of wealth and gain and all the nice things that we can possess, but instead work towards possessing what's most valuable today and in the life to come, the knowledge of God, God's laws, God's ways, God's everything he teaches us. Let's be committed to learning and living and teaching God's laws. Because if we aren't living it today, then we won't be able to teach it as kings and priests in God's kingdom. One last verse, Psalm 15. Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Let us always choose the way of truth, brethren. Have a great feast.